I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. And really, we're going to look at one verse tonight from 1 John and a number of other verses and other portions of Scripture, but with one central theme, and that is we can know. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Father, tonight I pray as we open up your word once again. And God, what a privilege that is. Thank you tonight that we have your word sitting in our hands. And Father, I pray that you would guide us and direct us. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would take this very, very, very important truth from your word. And Lord, may it be a great reminder to us, or maybe for some tonight, it would just be exactly what they need to bolster their faith, their understanding of what it means to be eternally secure in you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are some things in life that are uncertain, right? You know, just from day to day, there's just things that we don't know about. In our world today, in our culture today, when we look on the political scene of, you know, just about a month from now, we have a very important election. What's going to happen? Whoever is elected, where are things going to go from there? There are some things that are uncertain. I've discovered today that you show up to come to church, and there's some uncertainties. You know, you just don't know what's going to happen on a given day. But I am thankful tonight that I can stand here and say, there's one thing that I do know. I know that because I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my eternal destiny is secure. And for every one of us who is a believer here tonight, which would be the vast majority of us, that we can know, we can have that certainty. And John tells us about that. He says, look, these things have I written unto you. What are these things? I really believe it's the entirety of the rest of the letter, of the epistle. All the things that he's written up to this point, and how he has really gone through different tests. And he said, hey, if you're a believer, this should be true of you. He said, all of these things I've written to you that you can know that you have eternal life. Really, this verse is very similar to a verse that John writes in his gospel, John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John writes in his gospel, hey, I wrote these things so you can know about Christ, so you can know about the gospel, so you can believe on his name. And in 1 John, he writes, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for our eternal salvation, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We can know without a doubt. Really what John writes here and the word choice that he makes is a very specific word choice, and it's to know with confidence, to know with assurance, to know without doubt that you have eternal life. As we've discussed before, certainly the manifestation of eternal life will come to its fullest fruition one day yet. But for us who are alive and we are believers in Jesus Christ, we possess eternal life. We have that now. That is a reality for us. And I think eternal life not only speaks to the duration of our life, that it is eternal, it's life with Christ, but it's also the quality of that life. Look, if you will, down in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And what's that last phrase? And eternal life. Eternal life and the quality of our life involves a relationship with the one who is eternal life, Jesus Christ. And what an awesome, awesome blessing that is to have a relationship with Him. So we can know with certainty. And that last phrase in verse 13, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, a little different way of translating that would be those of you who are believing on the name of the Son of God, and just giving a further designation to why you can know that you have eternal life. It's because you're believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, based on verse 13, I want to do a little exploring tonight in the area and the realm of what we typically call eternal security. Are we eternally secure in Christ? First of all, I want to pose the question, what is eternal security? And I've defined it this way, the eternal soul or the eternal spirit of a believer, one who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, is completely secure in the hands of God. The believer's present position in Christ and his future destination with Christ forever remain unchangeable. That is what we mean by eternal security. What does the Bible clearly teach regarding eternal security? Let's look at God's purpose and God's plan. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. This is an awesome verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, rightfully so, we would take those terms called, justified, glorified, and that third one, glorified, we would view as a future event. And it is. It is the day when the rapture occurs, and those who are dead in Christ, and those who are still living on the earth, are caught up, they're snatched up, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, that which is mortal is made immortal. We are given a brand new glorified body at that moment. We are glorified. But in this text, the grammar is very important. The word glorified is in the past tense. And so really, this is the truth and the reality of it. In the heart and in the mind of God, it's something that's already happened. It's secure, it's sure, it's certain, and we can be confident in it. That future event has present reason to be fully confident that will happen for us one day, because in the mind of God, it's already transpired for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, God's purpose and plan, let's look at God's promises. God's promises. What does God promise us in His Word in regard to eternal life? John 3, 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. That's a promise from God. We believe in Him, and as Paul writes in Colossians, he says that we are passed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. That we have eternal life. John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, we looked at this morning that we are subject to God's discipline, but as a believer, we are not subject to condemnation or eternal damnation. God's not going to change His mind. God's not going to look at us differently. We are secure in Him. And this is a verse that we did look at this morning, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, eternal life is a present reality. And then Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are promises from God. Familiar promises to most of us, yes. But promises that we can stand on, rest in, be assured of, that what God says is an absolute reality for you and for me. What about God's power? God's power. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by what? The power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says that we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. Ever? All of us make reservations from time to time, right? You know, reservations are great. You know, you just show up, I have a reservation, they escort you right to your table if it's a restaurant or whatever the establishment may be, and you just feel like, hey, everything is good. I don't have to wait in a line. I don't have to, be held up or anything. It is just, kind of a done deal. I have reservations. We have the ultimate reservations in heaven. And the text in 1 Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God. We are literally shielded, guarded, and protected by the power of God. And the idea of the reservations is this, that our safekeeping was placed in the protection of God. And it is God himself who does the keeping or the protecting or the safeguarding of our eternal destiny. We are in good hands with God. And John writes about this in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me pause there for just a moment. This afternoon, Kim showed me a video that I believe that she got off of Facebook, and it was just the coolest video. It was a modern-day shepherd. Maybe some of you saw this. And he had three different people come up to this fence, and he gave them the exact wording or things that they were supposed to say to try to call the sheep. And every one of them did that, and the sheep completely and utterly ignored them. But the shepherds stepped up to the fence, and he used the exact same words. Instantaneously, the sheep raised their heads, and within about 10 seconds, they were all coming right to the fence. It was just an awesome illustration of this verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. The rest of the verse, and I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The word never there is not at all, by no means. It is impossible that they would perish. They will never, ever, ever perish, speaking of eternal condemnation and judgment in hell. Neither shall any man, no person, including the believer himself or herself, no supernatural being, including Satan or his demons, can get to our eternal soul, because what? We are safe in the hand of Jesus Christ and in the hand of God. And the word hand there refers to really the power of God and what he does for us. And so we are safe in his hand. You know, I've told you this before, but this, to me, this is a great illustration. My dad will remember this. that when I was a young boy, Dad was in charge of a nursing home ministry, and we would a couple, three times a week go to various nursing homes and hold services and so forth. And I remember Dad on several occasions would preach from this passage, and he would have me come up and he would put a penny in my hand. And that was representing my eternal soul. And he would have me close my hand, and that would represent Jesus Christ. And then he would take both of his hands and wrap them around my fist, representing the hand of God the Father. And it was just a great illustration of we are safe, we are secure in the hands of our Savior and of our God. And that is a true present reality. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And Paul says to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I have absolute, unwavering confidence that God is able to keep or to guard that which I have committed unto him. It's referring to his soul, to his eternal spirit, that he refers to making a deposit for safekeeping. And I've committed unto him against that day, the day that I die or that Jesus Christ comes back, I am in safekeeping. I'm convinced of that. Tonight, I hope you, along with Paul, can say, I'm convinced that I'm absolute. I'm unwavering in my confidence that I am secure in God. Why, I think an important question along with this is, can sinful actions result in a genuine believer losing his salvation? Maybe you've grappled with that. Maybe you struggled with that. Oh man, I have so messed up, I'm not even sure that I'm saved anymore. What does the Bible say about that? And I believe the answer to the question is no. Can sinful actions result in a genuine believer losing his salvation? No. We are eternally secure in the hands of God. The sinful actions of a believer do require confession. Not confession to a man or a person, but confession to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, as we know in our study of 1 John, is to say the same thing that God would say, to agree with God about our sin, that what we have done has violated his word. It's wicked, it's wrong, and we should not have done it. And when we do that, when we confess our sin, the Bible says he's faithful. He's reliable, he's dependable, he's consistent, and he is just. It's in accordance with God's character. It's in accordance with his character because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God does not just on a whim say, oh yeah, I'll let that one slide. It's because he looks at us as being righteous through the blood of Christ. He's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But as we noted this morning, the next couple of thoughts, the sinful actions of a believer can result in difficult, sometimes severe consequences. Now, I alluded to David in 2 Samuel, where Nathan the prophet came to David, and he pointed out, and he says, hey, you are the man. And later in that chapter, Nathan gives some consequences that will be a reality in David's life. And they were these. He said, there's going to be bloodshed in your house. There will be rebellion from your own children. There will be moral defilement within your own family. You have given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. And then he announced that the child that Bathsheba would have would die. Those are some pretty severe consequences in David's life. He had sinned. He had done wrong. His relationship with God did not change in the essence that God did not kick him out, as it were, from his family. He still had a relationship with God. there was some broken fellowship there, but his relationship remained intact. But there were some severe consequences because of his sin, and because particularly he was unrepentant of his sin for such a long period of time. You know, there are consequences to sin. And even when we confess our sin, and we confess it to God, and if need be, we confess it to somebody else, there can be some pretty harsh, difficult circumstances that come as a result of sin. And then thirdly, the sinful actions of a believer can result in chastisement from God, from discipline from God. In a passage that we alluded to this morning, Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I didn't mention this morning, but the word scourgeth has the idea of flogging with a whip. Sometimes God's discipline can be really severe, it can be harsh, but it's done out of a heart of love for our good and for our betterment. It's what we need. But when we sin, there are sometimes consequences for our sin. There may be discipline because of our sin, but our relationship with God never alters. We are still His child. For in the rest of Hebrews, it says, "God dealeth with you as with sons." We are still His child. You know, for a genuine believer, there's not a particular type of sin, nor is there a predetermined quantity of sins that would change or alter our relationship with God. Now, as we read the Bible, I'm so thankful that God has done this in the writing of His Word. He's very honest and transparent about the lives of people, isn't He? You know, we look at characters throughout the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that they don't seem to be perfect people who have attained some status that we feel like we can never attain. We can relate to so many people in Scripture. You know, Noah, when he got drunk. Abraham, who lied about Sarah, his wife, being a sister on two different occasions. And she was his half-sister, but he was still not being truthful and honest. Moses, who committed murder, he got angry. He was disobedient to God. And even as we looked at in the book of Numbers this morning, how instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it twice, and God said, "You will not go into the promised land." So there were some consequences. David, as we mentioned, he lied, he murdered, he committed adultery. Peter denied Christ, and all of the other disciples ran in fear. These are great men of God who at times in their life failed. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't say, you know what, when they failed, when they fell flat on their face, I just booted them out of my family. God doesn't say that. God dealt with them. There were consequences, yes, but because of their sin, they did not alter their relationship with God. You know, one that I think we all at times, probably just in all honesty, have a little bit of a raised eyebrow with is Lot. What we know about Lot, and we look at Genesis chapter 19, and that he purposefully, willingly chose to live in Sodom in all its wickedness, and seemingly became really indifferent towards all the sin that was around him. And we read in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, "And delivered just Lot," just Lot, righteous Lot, Lot who was secure in Christ, "vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked." He was tormented, he was tortured, is the word vexed, or literally the idea of being worn down by the sin that was around him. But if we did not have this recorded in 2 Peter, there would be many of us who would believe that Lot was probably not a believer. But based on 2 Peter, we really can't come to any other conclusion that Lot was a righteous man. And again, we grapple with that a little bit. Just in our humanity, we think, well, how can that be? Well, we've got to trust the Word of God and realize that, yes, Lot sinned, but that did not alter his relationship with God. So from sin can we, what we would say, lose our salvation? We cannot. We cannot. We may suffer consequences, yes. We may be under the discipline of God, yes, but we will not alter our relationship with God. Does embracing the teaching of eternal security give a person a license to sin? I think that's a fair question. Okay, boy, I'm eternally secure. I have no questions about my eternal destiny, so I can live however I want on this earth. And there may be some who would take that vantage point, but it's not a biblical vantage point. It's not a biblical viewpoint. For we find in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? The word continue is the idea of habitual persistence. Shall we just continually to habitually persist in sin that grace may abound, that God can just keep dispensing grace upon us? And Paul concludes, God forbid. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A person who is alive in Christ is dead to sin. He's no longer controlled or dominated by sin. He is no longer a slave to sin. There is something that is radically been transformed in his life. He's radically different. And Paul says, hey, a true believer, a genuine believer, that's not going to be their vantage point and their viewpoint, that I can just live however I want, because we have been changed eternally. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature, or literally a new creation. New in the sense of quality. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Become new. What has been new for you and for me since the point that we trusted in Jesus Christ? Well, we have a new relationship with God. We're no longer subject to his wrath or his condemnation. We're no longer an enemy of God. We are we have the forgiveness of our sins. We're no longer a slave to sin. We have a new destination, and that is eternal glory with God forever and forever. We have the security of our salvation. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have strength from Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have his constant presence with us, and we have direct access to God in prayer. And I've just barely scratched the surface. But those are part and some of the things that have become new for you and for me. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." That should be the essence of our heart. As a child of God, there should be an ever-growing hatred of that which is immoral and putrefying and wrong in the sight of God. We should be people who hate sin. So does embracing the teaching of eternal security give a person a license to sin? And I would say absolutely not. One final point here tonight. Are assurance of salvation and eternal security synonymous concepts? Sometimes we use those terms interchangeably, but I would submit to you here tonight that they're not interchangeable terms. Let me explain why here. A person can have assurance, but not true security in Christ. So what do you mean by that? It could be a person who is absolutely convinced in their mind that they are a believer, and they are not. A believer can be secure in Christ, but not have assurance. Maybe some of you have struggled with that here tonight. It may be a point or time in your life where you are secure in Christ, but the assurance factor in your heart and your mind, it wasn't there. A believer who is secure should also be sure. And let's kind of flesh out some of these thoughts here in this next section. Why do professing believers sometimes struggle with the assurance of their salvation? The sense inwardly, yes, I am a believer. I think number one, they have never truly turned from their sin and trusted Christ for eternal salvation. Sometimes that's the case. You know, maybe it would be a situation where someone would take their Bible, they would open up to the front, and they would say, well, see, my mom or my dad, they wrote right here that on such and such a date, I prayed a prayer, and so therefore I must be saved. But we don't base our salvation on something written in the flyleaf of a Bible. We don't even base our salvation on a prayer that we prayed somewhere back yonder. It is, what am I believing right this moment? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my eternal salvation? And for some, they've really never turned to Jesus Christ. They're not genuinely a believer in Christ. And we just have to ask this simple question, who or what am I currently trusting in for salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Number two, the guilt of sin and the resulting broken fellowship with God causes a lingering doubt. You know, this is a real issue for some folks. They just have a sin that they're grappling with, and they've been grappling with for a while, and they can come to a conclusion that, you know what? Boy, I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know, because I have this sin and it just seems to be lingering and I still continue to battle it. And I just don't know that if I'm really saved, so I need to get saved again, or I need to really get saved. And they pray a prayer and they trust Christ. And then 6 weeks or 6 months down the road, they're struggling with sin again. And what happens in the thought process? Oh man, maybe I'm really not saved. And I just need to really get saved this time. And it's a very, very debilitating cycle to be in. I think what we have to do is stop, pull back, and say, who or what am I trusting in for my eternal salvation? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ alone? If I am, I'm secure in Him. Now, I've got a sin issue, and I need to deal with that sin issue. And maybe I need to get some counseling, and maybe I need to have some accountability, and maybe I need to get some help. But it's the sin issue that I need to deal with rather than a salvation issue. Now, sometimes you gotta work through that very carefully, particularly as parents with your own children. You've got to work through that with kid gloves. But if, as an individual, you know you are trusting in Christ, it's not a matter of getting saved over and over and over and over again. It's a matter of dealing with the sin in your life. And then number three, they're looking to rely on an experience or feeling that is currently lacking rather than on the objective truth of God's Word. If I can say it this way, there are times that we may just not feel saved. Ever been there? Ever been there? I have. You know, that there's just not a feeling within us that we feel saved. But we have to go back to the objective truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God says that whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure in Him. And so I think these are things that we have to carefully look at, and we cannot base our eternal security on whether we have this warm, fuzzy feeling or not, whether we feel saved, but we have to look at objective truth. Tonight, 1 John 5:13, John writes to us, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." And I really tonight, my goal is to encourage us. To encourage us that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are secure. Nothing but nothing but nothing but nothing is going to alter that. If I sin, as we will this week, we will sin at some point this week. I can guarantee you that. That does not alter your relationship with God. That because I believe and trust God's word in the matter of eternal security, does that give me a license to sin? No, it does not whatsoever. But we can go back to the objective truth of the word of God and know that as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and they are secure in my hand, and they shall never, 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 never perish." If you are a believer in Christ, that's reality for you. That's reality for me tonight. If, for whatever reason, you're grappling with this, you're just struggling, am I really saved, am I not saved? I just encourage you to really spend some time with these texts. Let the word of God just soak into your heart, into your brain. I would be glad to spend some time trying to help you work through this, or one of the other pastors. We'd be glad to help you in any way we can. But tonight, as believers, we can know we are secure in Christ. Father, tonight I pray that in the quietness of this moment here, that you would just allow us to do some introspection in our heart. And Lord, maybe tonight we just need to say, God, thank you. Thank you that my security is not based in my performance. My security is not based in something that I do. It's based in Jesus Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be encouraged tonight. Lord, I pray that if there's even one person here in this room tonight who's really struggling in this area, am I really a believer? Am I not? God, I pray that you would help them to take the objective truth of your word, apply it to their heart, and just really reach a conclusion. Yes, I am a believer, and there's some sin in my life that I need to deal with. Or I am not a believer in Christ. I've never truly trusted in him alone for my eternal salvation, and that's a decision that I need to make. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to carefully navigate through this. And Lord, I pray that you would direct them and guide them to what is reality and truth for them. Lord, help us to never come to the place where we're looking for an assurance through feelings. Lord, help us to consistently go back to the objective truth of your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.